Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We are going to be in Psalms chapter 1 this morning. Last week we talked about, anybody remember? Blessing. What about blessing? Anybody remember what we talked about? Got several comments on it just throughout the week. The power of blessing other people, right? The power of blessing other people. So we talked about how to pray for others, whether it's family, children, blessing them. And then we even talked about blessing who? Even our enemies, right? Jesus says to even bless those that curse you. And then it really got quiet. Now, I think it was a message that really spoke to a lot of people. And I really believe in the power of blessing, the power of blessing others. Because not only does God bless others when we bless them, but I believe that God also blesses us in return. So we're going to talk this morning about now the blessing of God upon our life and how we can walk in a way that we invoke the blessing of God on my life. Now, how many want to be under God's blessing? Okay? Yeah. All right. We want to be under God's blessing. Now, I think there's a lot of people out there that think, you know what, if I just, you know, God is love and God is loving, so regardless of what I do, God is love, right? You know, but there's many characteristics to God, okay? He's a God that shows anger. He also shows love. We're created in His image, okay? And I believe that a lot of the emotions that we have, God also has. So, there is a way I believe that we can invoke the blessing of God upon our life. Now, I look at the life of Joseph. And Joseph had a lot of promise. He was favored by his father, but that didn't sit well with his brothers. God entrusted him with some dreams and visions. And he didn't know quite how to handle those. He ends up being betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave to Egypt. He serves as a servant in Potiphar's house in Egypt. But even there, as you read through that in the book of Genesis, it says that God's hand of favor was with Joseph, and God blessed him. Now, it went good for so long, then he ends up in jail, in prison, because he did the right thing. Sometimes that happens. But even there, God's hand, it says that God's hand of favor was with Joseph, even in prison. Pretty incredible, right? And God would take Joseph from prison to the second in command in one day. Would you consider that being blessed and having favor? I would. To be taken from prison to be in second command of one of the greatest nations at that time, Egypt. They were kind of the major power at that time. He'd be taken from the prison to second in command of all of Egypt. Power, wealth, all that was now his. And then there's also the example of Jabez in the Old Testament. It's found in 1 Chronicles 4, 9 through 10. And as you're going through these lineages, you know, it's name after name and some descriptions of family. A passage of scripture that a lot of people will skip over, okay, because, oh, the lineages, okay, we're going to go a couple chapters ahead, and then we finally get into the, you know, meat of a passage, and we start reading, right? But in the middle of this, you have this account of Jabez. It's just two verses. But it says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because, she says, I gave birth to him in pain. You know, most kids are, you give birth to them in pain, don't you? But it seemed like Jabez kind of got off to a rough start. But it says that when Jabez got older, he cried out to the God of Israel, and he says, God, that you would bless me and would you enlarge my territory, okay? The land that I own. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I'll be free from pain. A pretty simple prayer. And it says that God honored his request. God granted his request. What set Jabez apart? I believe it's because he turned to the Lord. He realized that God was the source of all blessing. We talked about that last week. And he cried out to God and said, God, would you bless what I do? Would your hand go with me? Would you protect me? Would you keep me from pain? And God honored his request because he claimed with the right heart and with the right understanding. So I want to talk about how can we invoke the blessing of God upon our life. And I believe that Psalms 1 kind of lays out a pattern, a blueprint, a roadmap, so to speak, for us. Now, how many have ever been lost? Okay. Still lost, yes, okay. And we get lost from time to time. I remember getting lost kind of once. We ended up making our way back, but I was moose hunting with my dad up in Alaska, okay? This was back about, probably about 10 years ago. And he was, he had the permit, I did not. And we had hunted for several days, and I think we had seen a couple cow moose, and that was about it. It was kind of pretty uneventful, and then we saw a few big brown bear tracks. You know, that's what you really want to see, right? You know, big brown bear tracks. Didn't see any brown bears, but I saw their tracks. And you'd go into these thickets and think, I don't know if this is a good idea. But the one day it rained all day, just rained from morning until about supper time. It just was raining, kind of drizzling, overcast. We tried going out a little bit in the morning, but, you know, who wants to get all wet? Nothing was moving. But all of a sudden it stopped about supper time and the sun came out. And so we thought, you know what, we're just going to go up behind the cabin here. We're going to go up the side of the mountain behind the cabin, see if we see anything. Well, as we've made our way up there, all of a sudden the moose start to come out. You know, the sun's coming out. They begin moving around. And so we begin to see a lot of cow moose. And as we made our way back down the mountain, all of a sudden I look behind. I see a moose. And its head is behind the evergreens, but I can see its antlers sticking out on both sides of the evergreen, okay? Tips over here, okay, the evergreen trees right here, and the tip and the antlers are sticking out both sides. So that was a good sign. I think that's a good moose. And they have to be so big up there. They have to be what? 40, they have to be 50 inches wide. So, you know, it's kind of like, okay, get the tape measure, make sure that they're big enough, or three brow tines. So that's what you have to be a good estimator. But my dad snuck up, got the moose, gutted it out, and we took out the inside of the meat there. They call them the tenderloins on the inside there. We took those out and began our way down the mountain. Okay, well, there's a problem. You know, by the time we got that thing gutted out, and, you know, it's like a big cow, you know, and you're trying to get that thing gutted out. It's getting dark, okay? I don't really thought, you know, it's just going down the hill, but it's dark now, and I'm carrying fresh meat down the mountain. You know, can you think of what's going through my head right now? Those brown bear tracks. Saying, here, brown bear. And I didn't have a GPS, and you know, what good would a map do in the dark? And so we were going down. But there was the moon out that night. And the cabin was situated right next to this lake. And what we ended up doing is we began going what I think was to the right, to the west, I think is what it was, if I can remember right, until we saw the edge of the lake down below. And so we made it back to the cabin by using the lake as kind of the guide to make it back to the cabin. We made it back. We were too tired and stressed out to have the steaks, so they had them the next day. But we got something to eat, and then we had work to do the next day. But what guided us back was having that lake as kind of a guide. It gave us a focal point to know that where we were at. Even though we were kind of guessing, it helped us to know our way back. And in Scripture, God's Word is that guideline that can help us and guide us in the world where sometimes what is truth and what is right, it sometimes can seem a little bit lost in the dark. We're saying, which way is right? How do we know where to go? And God's Word is that roadmap, that signpost, that lake, if you want to call it, in the dark night that can help us, guide us to where we need to be. And in Psalms 1, we see kind of a blueprint for how we can invoke the blessing of God and walk in a way that is blessed by God. All right? And Psalms 1 kind of sets the tone for all of the book of Psalms. And so that's where I want us to begin this morning. The way that is blessed by God. Now, that word way is the Hebrew word derech, which means path, road. And it's more than just a road. We know we have a highway route out here. Okay, that's a road, that's a pathway that people travel on. But it's also used in the sense of when we chart our own pathway, our own destiny, our own decisions, we are choosing a way, right? We're choosing a pathway. And we'll often say, oh, that person is headed down the wrong path, right? Okay, what do we mean by that? It means that they are making choices that are leading them to a place where there's going to be trouble or hardship or difficulty because of the choices that they're making. And so our thought pattern, the way the decisions that we choose become our pathway, leading us either into the blessing of God or away from the blessing of God. Jesus says in Matthew 7:13-14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. The road, the path that leads to destruction, and many enter it. There's many that are headed down the wrong path, is what Jesus is saying. But he says, small, narrow is the road, the path that leads to life, and only a few find it. So let's take a closer look at Psalms 1 this morning. The psalmist says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. What he does prospers. Not so with the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. Take it and apply it to our hearts this day. In your name we ask. Amen. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. The first thing I see in the outline is in your bulletin there. There's a lot for you to fill in today. The first thing that I see is the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous. What is the way of the righteous? Well, first of all, the way of the righteous is blessed. Okay, and Jesus uses that term a lot in what is called the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. First few chapters of Matthew. And each verse says, blessed is the man who does this, blessed is the man who does this, blessed. That means a state of contentment, of happiness. It is not a state of being lucky or fortunate, but it's a happiness, a peace, a joy that comes from being in a right relationship with God. Okay? When we walk in His way, when we do what He calls us to do, there is a peace, there's a happiness, there's a joy that comes, not from external circumstances, but it comes from God Himself and His blessing, His favor that He bestows upon our life. And so he says, blessed is the one, the righteous person. So let's look at what is the way of the righteous. Well, there's three things that the righteous person does not do, okay? So he or she, first of all, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. What does that mean, to not walk in the counsel of the wicked? It means it pertains to our way of thinking. A person blessed by God does not listen or absorb the counsel, advice of the wicked. Where do we sometimes absorb the counsel of unbelievers or people that don't have a faith in God? At work, yeah. Friends talk, right? Peers talk at work. We turn on the TV, right? And sometimes we hear it on the news. The sitcoms are many times full of it. Even though they may not always come out blatantly contradicting the Word of God, it's very subtle, and we can easily begin to absorb the thinking of those that don't fear God. And we begin to walk in the counsel of unbelievers. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, it all begins with our mind. Decisions, behaviors, all that begins with our mind. So if our thinking becomes twisted or wrong, it influences all that we do. So we have to make sure that our thinking is right. And so we have to guard what we allow into this globe up here, okay? This sphere of flesh up here. I think they say the brain is mostly made out of what? Fat, yeah. All right. I have a healthy brain. All right. So, we don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Secondly, they don't stand in the way of sinners. Okay, now there's that word way again, right? That road, that pathway, they don't stand in the way of sinners. Well, what does that mean? That means to participate in the behavior or the ways of people that don't know God. Okay, now, first of all, it begins with getting their advice and listening to them, and then it begins, now we're actually participating with them. We're hanging out with them. We're doing things that we maybe shouldn't be doing. Our friends are doing it. Our coworkers are doing it. It just begins with saying, hey, why don't you come join us? Do this with us. And we begin to participate in their behavior and their ways. We're standing in the way of sinners. There's a progression here. Do you see that? Thinking, behavior. The third one is to sit in the seat of mockers. And see, some people would say, you know what, I'd never mock God. I'd never do that. But see, it's a progression. It begins with thinking, behavior, and it leads to an attitude change within our own heart. I've seen people that have walked with God and had a vibrant relationship with God, but all of a sudden they began to maybe hang out with the wrong people, maybe tuning into the wrong things on TV, the radio, the music that they listen to, the things that they read, and it begins to change their heart and their thinking. And then they begin to kind of, well, I'll do this, I'll do that, you know, I'm kind of in that gray area. And then before long, now their heart becomes hard, and there is an attitude towards God that was not there before. It's a hardness towards God. And so sitting in the seat of mockers pertains to attitude. And it's not just an attitude, it's one that is hostile to God, and it mocks God and mocks those that follow God's ways. And so this verse shows a three-phase departure from God. It begins with accepting the world's advice, and then it moves on to participating in their behavior, and it ends with an attitude that is hostile towards God. So the way of the righteous is blessed, and it's blessed because it does not follow the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. They avoid those things. So we've learned what they don't do. Let's learn what they do do, okay? How do they counteract that? Verse 2 says, but his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law it meditates day and night. So what do the righteous do? They have a delight. What is that delight? The delight is the word of God, isn't it? Now it uses the word law there, and for the psalmist, what did they have for scriptures at the time when the psalmist wrote Psalms 1? You know how much of the Bible they had? They probably had the first five books of your Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they considered that the Torah. The Jews considered that the Torah or the law. All right? And so if you take that principle across, basically it's saying is those that delight in God's word. That was God's word for them then, and since then we've had other authors that came along that God inspired, and you have the completion of the Old Testament, and then you have the writings of Jesus and Paul and others in the New Testament. But one, the delight of the righteous begins with the delight in God's word. They don't pick up their Bible and go through it and spend time with God in the morning because they have to. Okay? It's because they want to. Now, there's times that I sit down and read God's word because I know it's the right thing to do, and I want to have that in my life. Okay? But it's my delight. Now, the second one is that they meditate on that day and night. They meditate. And that word meditate really means to, what does a cow do? They what, chew there? Yeah. Isn't that a good picture? What do? They just kind of, they take the same thing and sometimes don't they kind of regurgitate it and kind of, yeah. Is it called ruminate? Is that what they call it? Yeah, okay. We got our USDA guy here. Yep, he says ruminate. So, yeah, they ate it, and then it comes back up, and they chew it over again and redigest it, chew it up. But that's what it kind of means to meditate on God's Word. It means that maybe you read a passage in the morning, and then you go to work, and it's kind of in your thought, you know, in your mind. And then you begin to just kind of chew on it throughout the day, all right? And you begin to apply that. How does it apply to my work? How does it apply to my interaction with other people? How does it apply to my life and to my circumstance, maybe even to the journey I'm on right now, maybe the trials that I'm going through? And we begin to chew on it. We begin to think about it. And to really dig deeper, it becomes more than just a passage on the surface. Now it works in deeper and we apply it to our own life. It takes on depth. It takes on meaning. That's what it means to meditate on God's Word. And the best way to meditate on God's Word is, first of all, not only read it, but also to memorize it, right? Because then when it's there, God, we can recall it, we can think about it, and then we can apply it, and it takes on new depth and meaning to us. See, the person that lives a life blessed by God delights in God's Word, and he meditates on God's Word and puts it in his heart. He immerses himself in that. Now, how much time should we spend reading in God's Word each day? Give me a number. Give me a number. That's legalism. Well, I could say an hour, you know. But it is. It kind of turns into that. But see, when something is your delight, are you worried about the time? When you sit down, you're dating for the first time, you're dating that special someone, and they are the delight of your life, do you worry about the clock? It's kind of like, oh man, I've been here too. You know, it's already that time, I guess I better go, right? But time flies by, right? Because that person is the delight of your life. Or if you're doing your favorite hobby or sport, you're out there and you could spend all day doing that. It's kind of like, man, the time's gotten away from me, I better get back to work or back to my family or doing other things that I have to do. But when something's our delight, time really isn't a factor, an issue, is it? And I think that's what the psalmist, he meditates in the Word of God as his delight. And he spends down, you know, you need to, I'd say anywhere from 5 minutes to an hour. You know, maybe you want to spend longer. I enjoy sometimes if I can get a day off, you know, sometimes where I don't have a lot, just to sit down and just read Scripture. You know, more than just a verse or a chapter, but just to sit down and read. In some of the books, they just kind of, the chapters flow together and you get the whole story, like in Genesis. You can sit down and you just go from one person and into the next, and you kind of capture the whole story, and you just want to keep on reading. And I think there's something good about that, just of getting God's Word into your heart and life. And so to do that. So to the righteous delight in God's Word, and they meditate upon it. So that leads us to the reward of the righteous. We have the way of the righteous, the delight of the righteous. Now what is the reward of the righteous? That is found in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prosper. So first of all, he says he's like a tree planted by the streams of water. Now if you're a tree planted by a stream of water in Nebraska this year, you're lucky, right? Why? Because we're in drought, aren't we? Some of my trees aren't doing good, especially the one apple tree I planted this spring. It's not doing so hot, even though I've been watering it. But the tree that is planted by the streams of water is provided for. What is the reward of the righteous? First of all, it's provision. It's provision. And we know what it's like to go through drought. We've been going through that this summer. It's impacted people in different ways, whether it's a dry lawn, or if you're a farmer, you're having to deal with maybe some of those things. I was talking to a farmer that is, they own quite a bit of land east of town. And they got a lot of land that's irrigated. But they also have some land as well that is non-irrigated. But I was even just talking with him on Friday. And he said, you know, he said, we've been blessed. Even our unirrigated land is doing well. The soybeans and stuff. He says, we're going to come out okay. But you know what? There's a lot of people that aren't going to come out okay this summer because of the drought. But he says, you know what? We're going to come out okay. God's blessed us. Even in a drought season, God is blessing them. One of the rewards of the righteous I see here is a provision. We'll be like that stream planted by the streams of water, that even in difficult times, and very literally here we're talking about a drought, but even spiritually or in other ways when we go through difficult times, whether it's financially or whether it is just difficult times in life, trials in life, whether it is just work or just seasons in life that are very stressful on us, God has provided, promised to provide for us and to be our provision. One of the promises to Abraham was that comes out of it, he was supposed to sacrifice his son in accordance to God's obedience to God. God doesn't have him do that, but he wants to see if Abraham is willing to do that. But it is there we learn the name Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah, my provider. God, my provider. And Abraham learned in that situation that God is willing, able to provide when we obey God. He's our provider. Amen? That was a little weak. There we go, honey. All right. Took a little delay there, but we're good. All right. Provision. He's also like the tree that produces its fruit in season, does not wither, okay, or go dry. What does that speak of? It speaks of productivity, right? That we're always going to be productive. You know, I don't mind working as long as I'm productive. I can see some results, okay? There's productivity. But it speaks of productivity here, that the tree, even if in difficult times, there's still going to be a harvest, there's still going to be fruit. And it refers to John 15, where Jesus says, gives the illustration of the vine and the branches. And Jesus says, you know what? If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. No fruit. And so it speaks of productivity. As long as we are connected to God, we spend time in His Word, there's that relationship with God, we're going to be productive and God's going to provide for us. The third thing that I see is that whatever He does, prospers. And we talked a little bit about that last week. What is prosperity? Prosperity means to have favor, to be on a path where there's not any roadblocks or a lot of resistance. You ever have those days where you wake up and one thing goes wrong and then the next thing goes wrong? It's like, oh boy, this is really going to be a good day, huh? You ever have those days? Prosperity speaks to that God is going to go before us. He's going to bless the work of our hands. He's going to grant us favor. And it overspills into a lot of different areas of our life. If you just narrow it down to financial prosperity, it's pretty narrow. I think it has to do with how the blessing on our family, all that we do, the work of our hands, He's going to prosper us. Prosperity, amen? That is the reward of the righteous. Now, the part that we all want to spend time on is verse 4 and 5, right? Just kidding. Not so with the wicked. So we've just looked at the reward of the righteous, but let's look at what the wicked. They've chosen this different path. They've chosen a path that is away from God. They've haven't followed God's advice or His counsel. They're going off doing their own thing. So what is the demise of the wicked? Well, we see, not so with the wicked, verse 4. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked are like what? Chaff. Now, we were driving back from Missouri after we took Aaron to school. That was a couple weeks ago. And then they must have been harvesting. I'm not sure if they're harvesting beans or what they're harvesting, but it was like a fire. I mean, there was just so much dust in the air. It wasn't anything moving. And it was just for square miles. It was just really overcast. And just all this dust and chaff in the air. And in the Hebrew context, when the psalmist probably wrote this, they didn't have, you know, the John Deere combines or the gleaners out there that cost, how much do they cost now? They're over 100,000, right? Yeah. I've even heard stories that they're, are they like almost like a half or quarter million or something like that? A lot of money. Back then, they didn't have those. What they would do is they'd put, you know, the wheat, the barley into shocks. They'd load those up. They would take them to the threshing floor, and there they would beat them, okay? They would beat them, and what would happen? As they beat that, kind of like a combine does, the grain falls out, and the chaff kind of dissolves and breaks up, and the grain falls down to the ground. And then they would take this winnowing fork, it was kind of like a rake, and they'd throw it into the pile, and they would toss it up in the air. Now, they'd do this commonly in the evenings, because in the evenings in Israel, there was usually a breeze, a gentle breeze that was blowing that time of night. And so as they would toss that fresh grain into the air, what would happen to the chaff? It'd blow away. What would happen to the grain? It'd fall back down. Because there was substance to the kernels of grain, but there wasn't any substance to the chaff, and it would blow away. And so the illustration is that with the right, with the wicked, there's no substance in the relationship with God, in their walk with God. And when the day of judgment comes, they're blown away. But with the righteous, they're like that grain that falls back to the ground, and they are spared and they are saved. And so the conclusion that the psalmist ends with is, for the Lord watches over the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked will perish. And the thing we need to note, I'm going to have the musicians come. The thing that we need to note is that it's the way, or if you want to put path, the road that one takes that determines the final outcome of blessing. Right? It's the way one takes, the course in life that we take, that determines our blessing. If you can just hold on, don't play yet. I have one more passage to read. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. This will be our final verse. But I want us to look at this together, because we're going to read the whole thing, okay? I was just going to read a portion of it, but as I read through it, I said, well, we just have to read the whole thing. Because it builds on just what we've been talking about and what Chuck read earlier. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Listen, my sons or daughters, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and only a child of my mother, he taught me and says, lay hold of my words with all your heart and keep my commands and you will live. So in other words, have a delight, get your word into your heart. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. You know, we invest in a lot of different things, but here we're challenged to invest in wisdom and knowledge. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. Wisdom is feminine in the Hebrew language, if you haven't picked that up. She will be a garland of grace on your head, and she will present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, and accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. So here now, verse 11. I will guide you in the way of wisdom, and lead you in a straight path. Listen to all these words about path and way. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction and do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path, okay, to get on the pathway of the wicked, or walk in the way of evil man. See, it's corresponding with Psalms 1. Avoid it and do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot sleep until they do evil. They are robbed of slumber until they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full light of dawn. But the way of the wicked, see, there's that word, way of wicked, is like the deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I've said. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight and keep them in your heart. For why? For they are life to those who find them. They are health to a whole, to the man's whole body, body, soul, and mind. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth and keep corrupt talk from your lips. For your eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. You ever gone into the ditch because you got too close to the edge? I've done that. Canada, up in the Yukon Territory, buried the pickup in snow so deep that couldn't even see the top of the pickup. Got too close to the edge. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. We're going to close with that chorus, in the secret place, in the stillness. I see you. I hear your voice. And this morning, I just want us, maybe even just to do a reality check in our own life. What is the path that I'm on? Am I living in such a way that invokes the blessing of God? It's fairly simple as it's laid out in Scripture. And yet I think as we live it out in our lives, at times we need the guidance of God's Holy Spirit just to... David says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there is any wicked way in me. So even David, even though he was a man that loved the Lord, he was called a man after God's own heart, he said, God, search me and know if there's any ways in my own heart that are not right. You know, and David was not a perfect man. One time he disobeyed God by taking a census because he was maybe starting to lean on his military strength instead of the strength he had in God. There's time he had an affair, had adultery in his life that cost him dearly. There's times that things crept into the life of David. And so our prayer needs to be, God, search my heart and know me, and guide me in the path of everlasting love. Amen? Amen. Because in that pathway is contentment, there's joy, there's security, there's confidence, there's provision, there's prosperity, there's fruitfulness. Amen. I stand this morning, say, God, search my heart. Speak to me this morning. Guide me in His way. You know, life, if we've driven a car, most of us have made a wrong turn. How do we get back on track? We do what is called a U-turn. That's what repentance is, you know. Turn 180 degrees to get back on track. And sometimes in life we need to do a U-turn. Say, you know what, I got off on the wrong road. We were coming back from Springfield, and I've driven that road many, many times. I think the sun was in my way. I was heading on 435, getting off I-29. Next thing I know it, I'm almost to the airport. And I had to take a turn and get back on track. It's on the wrong road. That happens. But God says, you know what? He's not going to judge us for taking those wrong turns. He says, you know what? We respond to the leading of His Spirit. He forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And He helps us to get on the right path again. Amen? He helps us get on the right path. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning, I pray above all things, I want to see your blessing upon your people. I want it on my life, but I want it on your people as well. And Lord, you lay out in Psalms of how we can invoke and have the blessing of God upon our lives. doesn't mean that everything is going to be perfect, that everything is going to go as we want it planned. But it does mean that your presence and your blessing, your favor is upon us. And Lord, there might be some here this morning that maybe when they came this morning, they're on the wrong path. Maybe by a lot or maybe by a little. I don't know. None of that matters. It's on the wrong course. But God, you said, we do a 180. We do a U-turn. We get on your path. We begin to immediately be under your blessing again, your forgiveness and your love and your grace. And Father, I just pray, you know each one here this morning. And Lord, I am so thankful for your grace and your love that goes before us. As far as the east is from the west, you've removed everything. And you love us like a father. So, Father, this morning I pray you go with us. Forgive us of our sin. Cleanse us, purify us. Place your Holy Spirit in us to be that compass, along with your word, to guide us down the pathway of life. To be like that GPS that just shows us where we need to be. And even in the darkest times, we know which way we are going, which way we're headed. Because we have that fixed part in our life that will lead and direct us. And then you'll have your hand on us. And we can always walk in your blessing. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise this morning. In your name we ask. Amen. God bless you this morning. Feel free to fellowship. And